It's the perfect God-given balance between arrogance and fearfulness. Do you have swagger?
Good morning, friendship. Happy Father's Day to those of you that are fathers. We are so thankful that you are here. You know, a lot of times when it comes to church and things, you know, on Mother's Day, the mom says, hey, you know, one thing I want for us as a family is I all want us to go to church together on Mother's Day. And then when it comes to Father's Day, the dad's like, the one thing I'd like to ask you to do is that you don't make me go to church. So, we are thankful that you are here today because we're going to have a great day. We are wrapping up our series, Swagger. We've been talking about our definition of swagger. I know old school definition is kind of a prideful thing, but really new as we talk about in our culture today, swagger has a very different connotation than it used to. It's a confidence. It's an ability to walk into a room and not kind of be moused or pulled down. And you are who you are, and you're okay with that. You're not arrogant about it. You're not in people's face. You're just comfortable in your own skin. And as we've talked about this in the bumper every single week, and you hear kind of that definition of swagger, I love that spot where it says, listen, it's a confidence in what you can do with an acknowledgement of what you cannot. And we've shared over the last couple of weeks with our, you know, often imitated but never duplicated swagometer, the fact that really confidence or swagger is the ability to have that balance, that God-given balance between arrogance and fear. We talked about arrogance in the first week and the fact that when you are arrogant, you believe that it's about you. You believe that it's about what you can do and your accomplishments and your abilities and all those things. We've talked about the fact that arrogance is blinding. It blinds you to what God's doing around you and in you. And you begin to believe your own press. And so you end up going down a road that sets you up for failure and difficulty and struggles because you think you've got it all figured out when in reality you cannot even begin to do what God's called you to do without God. The opposite of that, of course, is fear. We talked about the fact that fear, when fear begins to take over your heart and your life, it cripples you. It keeps you from moving towards what God's called you to do. It keeps you from pursuing your purpose and your calling. It keeps you in the corner. It keeps you afraid. It keeps you worried. You begin to think about what everyone else thinks about you. You begin to process what you can do or can't do, and you become crippled with this fear. And we talked about that last week, and then today we're going to talk about confidence. Confidence is something very, very different from arrogance and fear. Confidence is the ability to know that you can accomplish something, but you also not only know what you can accomplish, you know and you understand and accept your limitations. It's that perfect balance between those two things. And when we begin to talk about confidence based upon the Word of God, it's a confidence that comes from a very different source than what we typically think confidence comes, because confidence typically, it flows from our abilities. But really, that's not where God-given confidence comes from. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn to Philippians chapter 4. If not, it's on your notes. It'll also be on the screen behind me. As we look at this, we're going to look at verses 6 and 7, then we're going to jump down and finish up with verses 12 and 13. The Apostle Paul is writing this, and he writes these words. He says, don't worry about anything. We talked about it in week one, right? When we said, listen, don't, you know, just cast all your anxieties. You're like, listen, you've got fear. I'm going to cast your anxiety, because we don't want to hear that. It sounds so trite, and it sounds so simple and easy. But those of you that are world-class worriers, man, that's, you're like, man, you don't have any idea what you're saying to me when you're like, don't worry about it. You're like, okay, I'll just knock you upside the head. That's fine, because I worry about things. And Paul says, listen, don't worry about anything, but then he gives you the opposite. He says, instead of worrying about it, pray about everything. So there's this powerful dynamic that Paul lays out. He says, listen, you can either worry about it, which we talked about in week one, and it's a part of fear. Worry is about fear of the future and the things that might or might not happen. And normally 99% of those things that we worry about don't ever happen, that we're fearful about don't ever happen. And so Paul says, listen, instead of worrying about it, instead of wasting time, because that's what fear does, it wastes the time and the energy that you do have, and it cripples you. Instead of doing that, pray about it. And there's a powerful thing that we don't often get because we read through that verse, we go, yeah, don't worry, pray. But the reality is that the reason that we pray is because we're taking that thing that we're concerned about and we're giving it to God and we're saying, God, I can't do anything about this, but you can. And so don't worry about it. Be obsessed. Turn it over. Get ulcers. You know, not be able to sleep. Instead, when it comes to your heart, pray about it. Go, God, I don't have control of this. I don't have the ability to understand this, so I'm going to give it to you because you're the one that controls everything. You're the one that knows what's going to happen next. And he says, then tell God what you need. One of the other fears that we have is that we're never going to have enough. We're not going to be provided for. So he says, listen, remember, God is your provider. Tell him what you need and then thank him for all he has done. And that comes back to the arrogance part because we think what we've got is ours and we get blinded to the reality that God has provided everything, even our ability to breathe and produce and creativity and all of those things God gave us. And so not only do we come to him, we go, God, here's all my fears and my worries and my anxieties and my panic. And not only that, but God, I want to thank you for everything you've done because I recognize that without you, I could accomplish absolutely nothing. And then notice what he says happens. And then you will experience God's peace. You see, when you don't worry, instead you pray. When you don't get fearful and freaked out about all the things that you need, instead you just let it be known to God and you say, God, I trust you. And then you thank God for all the things that he's given you, recognizing that he's the one that's done it. Then something begins to come over you and you recognize that it's not all up to you, it's not all about you, and in fact, if it were all about you, we would be seriously in trouble. And so what he says is, listen, when you recognize that you're not in this alone, when you recognize that God is with you, that's when you can experience peace. I want to keep reading because he continues to lay it out. He says, it's not just a regular peace. It's a peace which exceeds anything that we can understand. And then his peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. I love this because he says, listen, this peace will stand guard when you recognize that he is your provider, that he is your helper, that he is the one that's done all of those things, and it removes both the fear and the arrogance, that peace begins to guard your heart, the emotions. It begins to watch over your emotions and remind you, don't freak out. Don't freak out. God's got this. That peace also, he says, guards your minds. It stands over your mind. When someone is arrogant, you say they've got a big what? A big head. Because arrogance begins in your mind. And he says, listen, when you experience God's peace, it will guard your heart from the fear that cripples you, and it will guard your mind from the arrogance that blinds you. And when those two things are done, look at 12 and 13. It says, I know, Paul is talking, how to live on almost nothing or with everything. He says, listen, I've been destitute and had nothing and didn't know where my next meal was going to come from or even if I was going to be let out of prison. I understand that. But I also know having more than enough. I know having experienced God's richest blessing in my life and having more than enough to where I could give to others and I can help others and I can do. I have lived in both of those states. And he says, I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether on a full stomach or empty. My hope is today that all of you dads will have a full stomach today. Probably a big, beautiful steak and a baked potato. And man, now we're all hungry, aren't we? So you understand, he says, whether I have a full stomach or I have an empty stomach, whether I have plenty or I have little. And then he says this, and you've probably heard it a million times, but hopefully, maybe today for the first time, you understand the context in which Paul's saying it. He says, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. That's where his confidence comes from. You see, we begin back in verse 6 where he says, listen, don't worry, don't be fearful, but pray. Don't let panic and fear and worry and anxiety begin to fill your heart, because listen, God's got this. Take it to Him, put it on His shoulders, put it on His feet, let Him do that for you. And then begin to thank God, because don't let that arrogance believing that you did it blind you. Thank Him for everything that He's given you. And when that happens, His peace fills your life. And when that peace fills your life, it guards your heart from experiencing more of that fear and that panic and that worry and anxiety. And when that peace guards your mind, it guards your mind from you being blinded by the truth that God is the all-sufficient source. And then you can get to the point where whether you've got a lot or you've got nothing, whether you've got one zero in the bank or a whole bunch of zeros with a big number in front of it in the bank, it doesn't matter, because you can be at peace, for you can do everything, not on your own, but through Christ who gave you the strength to do it. And I want you to see this, because this is really, really important, because people miss this. Does it say I can do anything through Christ? This is very important. It doesn't say I can do anything, does it? What's it say? I can do what? Everything. You see, anything is nonspecific, isn't it? I can do anything I want to. That's where people take this verse and go, I'm 5 foot nothing. I can do anything through Christ. I can dunk that basketball through the power of Jesus Christ. No, you can't. You may be able to dunk the basketball through a power of a trampoline and 8-foot rim, but you are not going to dunk that basketball through the power of Jesus Christ. Why? Because that's not what Christ called you to do. That's why He says everything. He says, I can do everything that God has called me to do. You see, sometimes we think that we can do anything because we're following Christ. That's not the way it works. But you can do everything through Christ, because He's called you to do it. And where He calls you to do it, He equips you to accomplish the task. Now, when you are no longer blinded by arrogance and you are no longer crippled by fear, you can see how God is moving in you. You can understand the presence of God and the Holy Spirit as He's working and drawing and shaping you from the inside out, as Paul talks about in Romans chapter 12, as He transforms you into the new creation that He's called you to be. And then as you begin to see where God is moving, because you no longer have the fear that's crippling you, you can begin to move towards that calling, that thing that He has for you, and you can begin that progress and that process of moving and becoming the man or the woman that God has called you to be. And when you are no longer blinded by arrogance or crippled by fear, you begin and you can believe that God is with you. And if you understand that God is with you, then everything is possible. Everything that He's called you to do, everything that He's put in your heart to accomplish, is possible. Jesus Christ says it this way in Luke chapter 18, verse 27. He replied, what is impossible for people is possible. And then what's the next word? With God. You see, there's this crazy thing that God has done. God has a plan, and He has a purpose, and He has a reason that He's interacting with mankind. And He's got this big thing that He wants to do, but He doesn't just want to do it. He wants you to join Him in it. And see, sometimes we get this twisted idea that our purpose, we're supposed to go and find our purpose, right? Oh, I've got to find my purpose. I've got to find my purpose. I've got to find my calling. I'm going to find my purpose. And then once I find my purpose and my calling, then God will join me there. That is so turned upside down, and that is so, I'm sorry to say it this way, but that's so self-centered. I love this book, the book, The Purpose-Driven Life, What Am I Meant to Do? What Am I Meant to Live? And we're going to be starting a series on that next week entitled Called. And that's why we've kind of set this series Swagger up before that, to equip you to begin to look at. And the book begins this way. It's not about you. Because the problem that we have in our world today and the problem that we have in our churches today is that we think that everything is centered around us. And God goes, that's not the way that it works. God is not coming to partner with you in your purpose. Here's your job. Your job is to go, what is God's purpose in the world? What's God's purpose in the world? Why is He here? Okay, now I am going to do everything I can to leverage everything that I have to help and come aside and partner with God with His purpose. Not that He needs me, but He wants me to. And when you find out what God's purpose in the world is, that's when you can find out what God's purpose in you is. Because your purpose combined, lies in, accomplishes, is a part of God's purpose. They're not separate things. They're not falling. And here's the thing. God doesn't need you to do it, but he wants you to join him in it. He wants you to partner with him. And if you partner with God, then God's success is yours. God's victory is yours. God's power is yours. That's why Paul can say, I can do everything that God has called me to do through Christ. And then on top of that, when you do that, he makes the commitment to be your helper, your provider. He's actively engaged in your situation and your circumstance. He knows what's happening in your life right now, and he's in the process of preparing you for what's next in your life. When we are filled with this confidence that comes from knowing what God has called us to do and our purpose, we're filled and fueled by the confidence that God has given us. No matter what things come our way, we can stand strong believing that we will overcome. That is the confidence that God gives us. So the big idea today, and I've shared with you the big ideas over the last couple of weeks, arrogance is blinding, fear is crippling, but confidence is empowering. Confidence is empowering. Now remember, it's the God-given confidence. It's the confidence that comes from praying about everything, not worrying about everything. It's the confidence that comes from thanking God for everything, not thinking that you did it on your own. And then the peace of God begins to guard your heart from those fears and your mind from that arrogance, and he begins to build inside of you this confidence that when you follow him and you follow his purpose and he helps you understand your purpose, that everything is possible with Christ, with God, in you, through you, accomplishing what he wants to accomplish. Now, I want to pause for just a second because I think this is really, really, really essential, especially in our day, in our culture. Jesus Christ, would anyone say that Jesus Christ was not successful? Would anyone say that Jesus Christ did not accomplish his task? Would anyone say, well, Jesus Christ, mediocre? We wouldn't say that, even if you thought it. You wouldn't say it. Because you're like, no, I mean, he died for our sins. And he gave up. And I want you to ask yourself from a worldly perspective, he was a guy that was a carpenter that had a huge following, and then that following left him, and even one of his closest friends betrayed him, and he was put into prison, and he was accused of a crime that he didn't commit, and he was crucified for a crime that he didn't commit. When the world looks at that, they go, that's not very successful. But he was absolutely successful in what God called him to do. And he absolutely accomplished the purpose that God had called him to accomplish, and that purpose combined with the purpose of God the Father. So I want you to understand that sometimes your purpose from a worldly perspective may not look like roses and mint juleps. It may be a really difficult thing that God's called you to do. But in the end, you will be able to understand the purpose of God and how it fits, and you will experience a fulfillment and a joy that could not be taken away and couldn't be changed if you'd have been the richest, most wealthy person in the world that was beautiful and wonderful and everyone loved you because your purpose was fulfilled, the purpose that God created you for. Now, confidence is being able to walk in that calling, being able to walk in that purpose, knowing that what you're doing is what God's called you to do, what God's empowered you to do. And so what I want to do is I want to share with you three things that confidence empowers us to do. Number one, God-given confidence empowers us to confront our arrogance. God-given confidence empowers us to confront our arrogance. You see, no matter how much you love Jesus, no matter how much you follow God, no matter how much you try to find your purpose, there are going to be those moments where that ugly arrogance begins to creep up with inside you. And you begin to go, yeah, this is pretty cool. We see it all the time. In fact, I was just talking with somebody the other day, a few weeks ago, and it breaks my heart when I see men who God used greatly to reach thousands of people for Jesus Christ, but at some point in time, that arrogance crept back into their heart, and they were blinded, and they began to do things that ended up disqualifying them or costing them the calling or the purpose that God had in their life. That's a struggle. It's difficult. Don't ever believe. The minute that you believe that you can never fall prey to pride is the moment that pride is ready to pounce on you. The Bible says this. Galatians chapter 2, verses 19 through 20, the Apostle Paul is writing. And to give you a little background, the Apostle Paul grew up as a Pharisee. Now, a Pharisee, if you've been here for a while, we kind of always explain what the Pharisee is. A Pharisee was like the preacher of the day. They were the theologians. They were the religious people. They literally had the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, memorized. I mean, these people, if you had a religious question, they could answer it in triplicate. I mean, they just knew it all, right? And he says, listen, this whole context of this book, this chapter of Galatians, he's talking about how if anyone had pride, he could have pride because this is what he did and this is who he was and all these different things. But then he gets to this verse in Galatians chapter 2. He says, however, for when I tried to keep the law, in other words, I tried to do everything on my own, it ended up condemning me. In other words, when I tried to do everything on my own, it ended up messing me up. It caused me to fall. It caused me to stumble. It caused me to fall apart. It caused me to see just how sinful I really was. And so I died to the law. Listen, when I got to that point where I was understanding that and I knew who Jesus Christ was, I recognized what I needed to do. I needed to, instead of trying to do it on my own, instead of trying to accomplish goodness on my own, I recognized that I needed to, like Christ died for me, I needed to die to myself. He says, so I died to the law or trying to do it myself. I stopped trying to meet all of its requirements so that I might live for God. There's a point in which you understand and that confidence begins to boil up in you because of that God-given confidence. You go, you know what? There's something. I've got to just die to my desires and my wants and my hopes and my dreams because I know that God wants to build that back up in me. But it's got to start from Him. It can't start from me. And so he says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me and through me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When you understand and you allow that peace to guard your heart and mind, that confidence begins to grow and you begin to see that arrogance, you go, man, I've got to get rid of that because that's going to keep me from serving Christ and I want to live for God the way that he's equipped me and called me to be. Confidence empowers you to confront your arrogance. Secondly, confidence empowers you to quiet your fears. I'm sure you've known people like I have who are impressive. I mean, you look at them and they do so much and they work so hard and they're driven individuals. And if you get to know them a little bit, you begin to realize that sometimes the most driven people around you are the people that have the greatest level of fear. And what drives them is that fear that they're going to be found out, that they're going to fail, that they're going to fall flat on their face. And so that fear drives them. But God says, listen, I have not given you a spirit of fear. We talked about that last week. Or the first week, excuse me. Yeah, last week. I'm not giving you that spirit of fear. That's not for me. I don't want fear to drive you. I want to lead you. And so I love how the writer David writes in Psalm 34, 4. He says, I sought the Lord. I sought the Lord. I looked for him. I said, God, this is where I am. This is what I'm struggling with. This is what I'm fearful about. I'm going to seek you out like Paul talked about in Philippians. I'm going to lay it all at you. And he answered me, and then he delivered me from all my fears. Sometimes we think that we need, and I'm guilty of this maybe more than most, that we need to fix our fears. You ever felt that? If I just do this and I just do this and I create this formula and I work through this equation, then I will be able to conquer my fear. Just get on the roller coaster. It's okay. It'll be all right. And you die and have a panic attack on the roller coaster. And I'm like, no, it didn't work that way. But notice what the writer says. And this is David. He was a warrior. So whatever he feared was pretty significant. He said, I sought out God, and I cried to God, And he answered me, and then he delivered me. He delivered me. Not I found deliverance through. He delivered me from all my fears. When you have that quiet confidence and you have that peace that guards your heart and guards your mind, you can go to him and allow him to remove those fears from you. You go, well, I've tried. Keep doing it. Keep praying. When worry creeps up, pray. Pray. Lay it at his feet over and over. Go, I prayed once about it. Keep praying. You go, it hasn't gone away. That means God's still teaching you something. Keep praying. But when you have that confidence, it can begin to quiet those fears. And finally, confidence empowers you to eliminate your need of approval. Confidence empowers you to eliminate your need of approval. Your God-given calling isn't based on what other people think of you. Your purpose isn't dependent upon somebody else's approval. The dream that God has placed in your heart that he has equipped you to accomplish and to pursue has not and does not need to be qualified by a group of others telling you, yes, you're right, because it comes from God. However, because of who we are, because of our own fears and our own faults and our own failures and our own worries and our own panics and anxiety and all of these things that we've been talking about, we begin to look for approval from others, because if we can get the go-ahead from them, then that gives us the confidence to do it. And God says, that's not where confidence comes from. Confidence comes from me, not from others. Because if your confidence flows from the approval of others, then guess what happens when they start to disapprove of what you're doing? It evaporates. And if you are following the calling of God on your life, you will find a whole bunch of people who disapprove. And some of them may say they're Christians. And they'll tell you, oh, no, 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 that's not right, that's not right. Unless they can point to you to a passage of Scripture where what God has called you to do, God goes, no, that's not what I've called you to do. You're like, well, I'm supposed to, you know, I'm sorry, I'm probably going to offend somebody, that's okay. But I'm to be a stripper for Jesus Christ. I don't think so. I'm pretty sure that God's not called you for that. Why? Well, the Bible talks about modesty and adultery and all these. I'm pretty sure that that's not what God's called you to do. Unless it's something like that. Then you go, man, it's clearly written out in Scripture. That's not what you're called to do. Do not let someone else attack, undermine, disapprove of what God has called you to do. And here's the thing. It's been that way for a long time. We as human beings keep trying to find our worth and our identity and what others think and believe and see in us, instead of simply going, what does God think about me? What does God believe about me? What does God see in me? And here's the thing. Even when Jesus walked the earth, even when God in the flesh came, made his dwelling among us, talked about who he was, talked about who the Father was, talked about how the Spirit was working, there were still people who were more freaked out about the approval of men than the approval of Jesus Christ himself. John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43 says this, nevertheless, many, even of the rulers, believed in him, Jesus Christ. But because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. So many of us are like the leaders and the rulers in Jesus' day. We're unwilling to pursue our purpose and our calling and our God-given dreams, not because of our arrogance or because of our fear, but because we think we need the approval of others. And we're concerned about what they might say or think or even do to us. But when you allow the peace of God to guard your heart and your mind, and the confidence of God begins to build in you, you can say, like Paul said in Hebrews 13, so we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will have no fear. What can mere people do to me? What are they going to do? They're going to call me a name? Okay. They're going to put something nasty about me on Facebook? More than likely. Are they going to disregard me or walk away or not be in my sphere of influence anymore? Probably. But here's the thing I've learned. When you pursue God's calling, God brings the right people around you and He removes the people that would discourage you. And sometimes we are self-harming because we want to hold on to those people who are walking away from us, and we are willing to sacrifice our calling from God for a relationship that pulls us further away from God. So my challenge to you, and my challenge to you both today and for the next several weeks, is that you would tap into the power of God-given confidence. On the bottom left-hand side of your worship guide and our connection card, there is a little box that says, I'm tapping into my God-given confidence. And by doing that, I want to challenge you to do something. Over the next several weeks, we're going to be talking about and going through some of the ideas that Rick Warren shares in his book that flow from the Word of God about your calling. The fact that you are called, each and every one of you, has a purpose that fits and unfolds within the purpose of God. You matter. Your purpose is significant to what God is doing in the world. You go, I don't feel significant. That's because you're not doing what God's called you to do, or you're believing the lies, or you're allowing the fears to win. You matter to what God is doing, and your calling fits within His purpose. And over the next several weeks, we're going to talk about how you can find out what that purpose is. And so I challenge you, do not miss a week. And if you haven't picked up the book yet, pick up the book. I mean, you'll love it, I promise you. I encourage you to do that. I read it 15 years ago when it first came out, and just unbelievable. And how it illuminates and helps you see how God is at work in your heart and what God is doing in the world around you. So whether this is your first time here at Friendship or whether you're an old hat, I encourage you to be here as we go through this to help you understand that you are called. But in the meantime, challenge you to continue to allow the confidence of God to grow in your heart and in your mind so that you can experience His peace to become all that God has called you to be. Father, we pray this in Your name. You have been so gracious to us and You have loved us so much. And God, You desire with everything in Your being for each and every one of us to walk in confidence. God, we often get overwhelmed. It's true. It's who we are as human beings. We struggle with it. We allow the circumstances of the day. We allow our physical abilities or lack of physical abilities or our looks or how our bodies are feeling or whatever. We allow all those things to impact us, God. And You have called us out of that. You've called us to live in that confidence where, like the Apostle Paul, we can say, I can do everything. There's nothing that God has called me to do that I can't do because it's not about me. It's about God. And we can walk into situations and we can walk into circumstances. We can walk out the other side of difficult days knowing that whatever we've done for the glory of You, and that our purpose unfolds into, accomplishes, helps along the purpose that You have in this world. And God, we thank You for that. We thank You that our lives are not empty, that our lives don't just not matter, that when we die, that's it, it's over with. But God, You've called us to have a legacy of significance as we connect with Your purpose in the world around us. And God, that should give us a divine confidence. It should allow us to hold our heads high, with our shoulders back, looking forward, going, whatever You call me to do, God, whatever. I will do it. I will follow you with a reckless abandon, believing that you will see it through. Father, we surrender. We surrender this morning. God, for every person here who's struggling with either fear or arrogance, God, I pray that you would remind them that you do not have that in plan or in store for them. That's not your plan for them. God, you want them to be free to live out their purpose and their passion, to experience your love and your blessing. Not that life is perfect, but God, it's filled with purpose and meaning and significance. God, remind them, if they feel like they are nothing, that they are something. That you made them to matter. That God, they would see that. They would experience that. That the people around them that love them would remind them of that. Because they are precious in your sight. And Father, we thank you for this. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.